the Psalms, this great book is such a rich book because it identifies life where you and I experience life. And I suppose that is one reason why we love this book. We see David as a man like you and a man like me. We see David with all his faults. We see David sometimes up. We see David sometimes down. We see David sometimes failing. And we see God restoring David again and again. The book of Psalms reminds us of the brevity of life and the length of eternity. And it invites us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom and thereby understand what life is all about. This morning we come to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Perhaps Psalm 34 is not necessarily known as a psalm, but verse 3 is one that is known to almost everybody. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I've never really given much thought to that verse, even though I have known it for over 20, 30 years. But as I opened the scriptures this past week and I was diving into this text, how fresh and how meaningful it became, and I trust that it will become the same for you. Please allow me to read the text for this morning out of the context of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I think it was in the 70s that people started to go through a great number of what I call verbiage. A lot of things were said. To me, some of them had no meaning at all, but I would not question the motive for which people were saying them. And one of the things that was said during the 70s was, praise the Lord anyhow. You remember that one? Praise the Lord anyhow. I used to hate it, and I still do. Because nowhere in the scriptures are we told to praise the Lord anyhow. As you read the scriptures, you become increasingly aware of this one fact, that praise in the scripture comes from a deep-seated commitment and knowledge that drives the individual to acknowledge God, and like water comes out of a tap. Perhaps the wrong illustration to use after last Sunday. But when you turn the tap on, you expect water. My friends, when you and I are in tune with God, the most logical thing for you and for me to do is to praise God. Now, the history of this 34th Psalm is not necessarily known. But one thing we do know is that the psalmist David wrote this psalm after God had wonderfully delivered him out of a situation in which he found himself. David had actually removed himself from the people of God, from the place of God, and he found himself with the enemies of God. And fearful for his own safety, the history of the psalm says that David started to behave in a way that would perhaps cause you and me to say, the man is out of his mind. And he realized what he was doing and called upon God. And out of that experience, an experience of divine deliverance, he wrote this psalm, as we shall see in a day to come. My theme this morning is praise and its effect. Now, you get beside some of these people who praise the Lord and you wonder, is this person all together? I listen sometimes, very, very few times, to religious programs. I don't listen to them a whole lot at all, believe me. And sometimes I hear someone praising God and I thought, did he really think through what he just said? Because there was no connection whatsoever with what was being said and what he said. And so when we talk about praise, we're not talking about someone who simply blurts out this phrase because it is the thing for Christians to do. This is not what is taught in scriptures. We praise God with our intellect as well as with our mouths. We shall see that. Consider with me then a couple of thoughts, and for you visiting with us, the outline is in your bulletin if you desire. I want to talk first of all what I call the posture of praise. The posture of praise. Have you ever thought of praise having a posture? We usually think of prayer. We fold our hands, we close our eyes, we kneel, we raise our hands, whatever you might do, but not for praise. Yet, as we study our text this morning, it will become increasingly aware that, my friends, that there is a posture for praise. Consider it with me, Psalm 34, verses 1 and 2a. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast. I want you to note something. It doesn't say my soul shall make its boast of the Lord. It says my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. It's different, friends. Different. We shall see it in a moment. I want you to consider, first of all, the motive for praise. The motive for praise. This is what the psalmist says. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What is the motive? Notice two things that he says. I will bless the Lord. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The reason the psalmist is about to express praise, my friends, is because of the Lord. Not an experience. Not even something necessarily wonderfully done, even as the text tells us. But you see, it is possible for us to appreciate what God does and to ignore God who does it. It is possible to like what God can do without wanting God. And what the psalmist says to us, he said, I will bless the Lord. It's a very personal thing. And I'm suggesting to you that the motive for praise in your life and mine should be born out of a deep knowledge of God. If we are able to understand who God is, it will not be hard for us to praise God. What do we understand by praise? Turn to Psalm 9 and verse 10. I call it the nines and the tens. Psalm 9, verse 10. Listen to what the psalmist says. And those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. Those who know. That word know, my friends, is a word which speaks of intimate knowledge. It is not simply intellectual knowledge. It's someone who has come to understand, who knows someone at the deep-seated emotional level. It is like a husband who knows his wife and a wife who knows her husband. Knowing this person, I can actually speak with a deep sense of authority about this person because we have an intimate knowledge of each other. And then Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Here again, the writer of the Proverbs says this. If I am to understand fully not only life, but if I am to understand the reason for life, the cause behind life, that will come from knowing God. And those who know God will put their trust in Him. It's the same idea of praise, my friends. To know God is to have such a deep sense of the reality of life, not only the life to come, but the life in which I am now living, that I can really and truly say that life has meaning for me. There is substance to my existence. I am not simply going through life wishing that things will change for me. I am in tune with the one who has given me life and who sustains life for me. I can't tell you what that word Lord means. It's one of the richest words in the Bible. Jehovah is our word, Yahweh. We don't really know how to really pronounce that Jewish word. Because the Jews had such a high concept of who this God is and was in their time that they would never use his name glibly or carelessly. When they got to the place where they would speak of God in his substance, they would just say, the name, the name. Listen what one says about this. Very wonderful, wonderful word. The Creator called man into existence as the one being who should have the capacity to enjoy God. The Creator called man into existence as the one being that would have the capacity to enjoy God. Having done so, and the attribute, Lord, are Jehovah, which appears in that name, the attribute which appears in that name, and which was not necessary for creation to relate to. When God made the creation, it simply says that God said, God said, God said. It wasn't necessary, and it is not necessary for creation to need God in his sovereign acts of creation. But listen, the material creation needs a creator. But when we come to the name Jehovah our Lord, we come to that name by which all the substance and the character of God can be related to by the man he has made. You see, when we talk of God, my friends, we are talking of one who sovereignly creates, who has power, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, who can do whatever he wants. And that God actually causes some people to be afraid. But when we come to the name Jehovah our Lord, we come to that name by which God relates to his people, by which he communicates to them, by which they come to understand something of the wonder, the majesty, the beauty, the glory of God. This name means sustainer. This name means being. This name means life. This name means relationship. This name means covenant. When we come to this word Lord, we're coming to one of the richest words in the entire Bible. And David said, my soul shall make her boast in that Lord. You see, praise, my friends, is not an empty thing. It is based upon a deep knowledge of God. I can praise him because I know who he is. So that's the motive for praise. Look at the method, our methods for praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I want to suggest to you, friends, if you have never thought about it before, listen to it this morning. I will bless the Lord. The word bless literally means the knee. K-N-E-E, or to kneel. And David is saying, the way I am going to express my praise to God, because kneeling is symbolic of submission. Kneeling is symbolic of obedience. The way I will begin to praise the Lord is to express to God my sense of submission to him. And I went through the New Testament. And it was most interesting to me. In the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's transfigured before his disciples. And as the disciples are there wondering at this tremendous mystery they're looking at, a voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And guess what the disciples did? They fell on their knees. And then we go on. We go to the 7th chapter of the book of Mark. A foreign woman comes to Christ because her daughter is ill. And before she makes a request to the Lord Jesus, we're told in Mark 7:25, she falls on her knees. And then, my friends, we go to the 5th chapter of the book of Luke. And Jesus performs one of the greatest miracles for his disciples. They catch more fish than they had ever caught in their entire religious fishing industries. And verse 8 of Luke 5, we are told, my friends, that when Peter saw this, he fell on his knees. It is symbolic of submission. And then I never really thought of this before. In the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, Lazarus is dead, and the word comes to Mary and to Martha that Jesus is coming to see them as a result of the invitation or the request they sent to him, telling him that he whom thou lovest is ill. And when Martha heard it, she left the house and she ran to where Jesus was, and she stood before him, and she said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary came afterwards, and she said exactly the same words. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know what the difference was? She fell on her knees. She fell on her knees. The posture for praise, my friends, begins with an outward expression of submission to this God of glory. This God who is the very cause of every being. When I come to understand who this Lord is, in fact, this is the word that is used in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah went into the temple, he said, "I saw also the Lord, and the very physical things around me shook at the presence of him. And then when I saw him, I fell and I said, I am undone, I am unclean." He saw the Lord, and physically he expressed his sense of submission to him. You know, I thought of this week. Isn't it interesting that there are people who are ready to raise their hands in praise to God and do all kinds of things, and I'm not knocking it. But when was the last time you saw one bending the knees? When was the last time you saw someone falling with a sense of conviction? "I have seen the Lord," and you don't raise your hand when you see him, my friends, you bend the knees. This is what David is saying. When he talks about blessing the Lord, he's saying, "I will kneel to show. I will submit myself to him in the sense and the light of who he is. I cannot stand on my feet until he equips me to do so." The physical posture of praise. Now you will forgive me, friends. You will forgive me. If someone should give this church about $500,000. I don't know who you are. And someone would come to me and say, "What do you think we should use some of this money for?" I will say, "Do you really want to know? I don't want any discussion on it. If you ask me, I want you to take my advice. Let's build a chapel where people can go to bend the knees." That would be my request. A place where people can go in solitude and bow before God, unhindered by other eyes. So, my friends, in that posture of praise, God can do for you and for me what he did for David in his posture of praise. I will bless the Lord, and I will show my praise by my posture to bend the knees. But there's a second part. Not only do I show this physical posture of praise, there is what I call this musical posture of praise. This is what the word praise means. Literally, the word is a hymn. H-Y-M-N. I will hymn to the Lord. We get our word hallelujah from that word. And hallelujah, my friends, is just the English expression of praise be to God. But remember where he's doing it from. He's on his knees. Not the only place, but the place of submission. I will bless the Lord. His praise. Not simply my praise to him, but his praise. Do you know what it is, my friends, to praise the Lord? When we sing a hymn, that is why I am committed to the classical hymns. We will sing our choruses, and they have their places, but they will always be sung in conjunction with the great hymns of the faith. I took one of my books from my library this past week, the way John Wesley used to write his hymns. And John Wesley, in the entire book, never wrote a hymn from his experience. He sat down with the scriptures, and it's most interesting. I went through one of the songs, and I didn't want to bring it here because it would take us the entire morning. By the way, we only have a portion of the songs these people used to write. Some of these songs have 21 verses. Can you imagine singing 21 verses one Sunday morning? But we are missing some of the great substance of these great hymns. I benefit from them. You know why? Let me just make a little confession to you. One of the things I take, my friends, with me in my quiet time is a hymn book. I take a hymn book with me. I have one of the old English Keswick hymn books. And before I open the scriptures in the morning, I open that book and I read some of these great hymns to God. And it expresses feelings that I want to say to God, but not knowing how to rightly say them. And I tell you, when I open the Word of God, my soul just rises in the light of those great hymns written by men of God, women of God of the past, who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus in submission and learned of Him. Learned of Him. What is a hymn? A hymn, my friends, is where I focus upon God, describing or addressing God's attributes back to Him. Not again, like I said, God doesn't ask us to praise Him because He's lacking anything. Praise is given to God because it is the highest calling of His creatures. That's why we praise Him. We're made in His image. We're able to respond to Him. Creation can do certain things, but only you and I can actually know an emotional response to God. And a hymn focuses upon the attribute of God, and it repeats that attribute back to Him. And when we do that, my friends, I tell you that our souls are lifted in places where it could never be. I saw something this past week which really thrilled my being. The night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, after they had taken the communion, He introduced that to His disciples. We are told in scriptures that they went out and they sung a hymn. Tradition has it that the hymn that they were singing that night was Psalms 113 to Psalm 118. Take time to go through those Psalms. From 113 to 118, and you will see that our Lord, going to the cross, focuses upon God. And I was always critical of Peter, saying, though every man betray you, I will never do that. I am no longer critical of Peter. You know why, friends? Because when Jesus was singing that hymn, which literally means, the hymn means to make your boast in the Lord, it means to shine, to literally have your face lifted. And I am suggesting to you that when our Lord was leading His disciples, singing that hymn in the midnight hour, when His voice only, or their voices, penetrated that darkness out there in that garden, I am suggesting to you that Peter looked into the face of our Lord, and Peter was inspired to be faithful to God. He was inspired to be faithful to God. When Peter saw the commitment of our Lord, when he heard that hymn being sung to God, Peter said, I want to be like that. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be committed. And I don't care what anyone else says. I am committed to you. I have seen the shining of your face as you were singing that hymn. Musical adoration. Do you know, dear friends? Do you know, dear friends? That when you come to church, this is why I am convinced of the necessity for church services. When we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, I'll tell you why. Because in the church will walk people whose hearts are hurting, who has gone through a difficult time. Sometimes their very own faith is heavy at the time. They cannot lift themselves one inch beyond the top of their heads. But when someone comes in and gives praise to God without any sense of relating to who is beside her or him, when we address God in our hymns and someone listens to that, something happens to us. You shall see that in a minute. One of the books that I love to read, and I pick it up, I don't know how many times a year, Dr. James Stewart, Heralds of God. You might not know anything about that book, but you couldn't pay me to get it out of my library. And Dr. James Stewart said something that has stuck with me from the first time I read that book and will forevermore. He said, you know, when ministers ask people to turn to a hymn, to sing that hymn, and then he leaves a hymn book closed beside him and look around to see how many people are there that morning, he is signaling to the people the hymn is not important. It's not important. That's why, my friends, when I sit here and I open my hymn book, I am worshiping with you. I'd never want you to ever think that that hymn means nothing to me. Why should it mean to you if it doesn't to me? Dr. James Stewart says we send signals to people. And so when we come to church and we open a hymn book and we begin to sing, immortal, invisible, God only wise, the person next to us hears something that lifts them from where they are to where God is. And you never know what will happen at that point. Never know. Let's look at it further. Look at the power of praise. The power of praise. Psalm 34 and verse 2. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What is the power of praise? I suggest to you, first of all, friends, that praise elevates the hurting. When you and I come and we lift our hearts to God, opening the hymn book, or sing a chorus that focuses upon the attribute of God, we elevate those who are hurting. We might not even know who they are or know what they're going through. Let's go through the text. The humble. Literally, the word there is, the person is humble because they are under deep affliction. Affliction. Some translations, in fact, have the word afflicted there. It's not a wrong translation. What is being said here is that the person is under deep, deep, dire circumstances, emotionally as well as physically. They're going through tremendous heartache. And when we come in, we don't know who this person might be. We might look at their faces and we will say, "How are you?" And they will give the North American response, "Fine." I remember in college, I was walking down the corridor one day, and he and I are good friends to this day. One of my teachers, the college was down at Spadina Road at that time, and one of my teachers, I was walking by the hallway, and I was going through a very heavy, difficult time. I just moved from Alberta, and I didn't like this terrible place called Toronto and so on, and my teacher, as he walked by, he said, "Hi, Winston, how are you?" I said, "Terrible." And he stopped. I mean, he was about to hear, "Fine, thank you." He would go about his business. But when you say "terrible," aha, that's a different story. You've got to stop and listen. Let me suggest to you, my friends, what happens here. The humble is the person who is facing circumstances so difficult that sometimes the only help for that person is your praise to God. Have you ever thought of that? Someone called me yesterday, Friday morning. One of the rare mornings I get to wash the cars. So I was washing the cars, and my wife came and said, "You need it in the phone." And so I took the phone, and I was standing beside my garage, and I was listening to this person. And this person went through the whole series of punishment they believe that God is giving to them because of. And I said, "Just a minute, just a minute. You have made decisions that have actually resulted in what you're going through now. Don't blame God for that. Let me tell you what God wants to do for you. When was the last time you were in church?" "Oh, I haven't been for a while." That's your problem right there. I'll tell you why. Because, my friends, when we go to church, God in his providence will put us beside someone who will sing for us to hear how good and how gracious God is, and it will elevate our spirits. It happened to Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Saul has a very depressed spirit. And the only thing to relieve Saul of his depression was David playing his instruments so that Saul could listen to music. And it is said, my friends, in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 16, that when David played, Saul was, listen to the word, refreshed. Refreshed. Oh, there are so many bad things about the church. And we can name them. But let me suggest to you, friends, God has still sovereignly ordained that the church is the place where the humble, the afflicted should go and to hear his praise song and be elevated out of their hearts. That's why we must sing with the heart and with the understanding. So the condition of the hurting is that they are afflicted. Afflicted with circumstances that they have no control over. And I don't know, my friends, what affliction you have brought with you in this place this morning, but I trust that the hymns that we were singing caused you to lift your heart to God and to say, like Joseph Bailey, when God in his providence allowed his children to be killed, God is good and should be glorified. The humble shall hear. That's a very interesting thought, my friends, about the humble hearing. Because the word to hear literally means to give attention. I heard something. The verse of that hymn, the words, I never saw it before. I will consider that. Is it true? The humble, the afflicted shall hear. And rejoice. It shall change. In fact, literally, you know what the word is? If you and I were using the word today, glad, cheer up. That's what the word means. The afflicted shall hear and cheer up. In other words, my friends, something will happen to me, even though I don't feel like it right now. I can't do it myself. But when I hear someone who is doing it, when I sit beside her, stand beside her, something happens in me and lifts my spirit and I am moved. In fact, there's a very interesting text in Psalm 42. Very interesting. In Psalm 42, David is depressed and he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me or depressed within me? Then he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is, verse 11 of Psalm 42, the health of my countenance. The health of my countenance. In other words, I will sing praise to God and my countenance will change. And be glad. Oh, friends, you don't need me to tell you how much sorrow there is in our world. How much hurts there are in our world. Hurts of all kinds. You and I never even think of it. Someone might be sitting beside you this morning who've come out of a situation where they're hurting. Your praise to God will be a means of elevating that person. Well, it doesn't only elevate the hurting. Praise does not only elevate the hurting. It has the power, my friends, to encourage the hurting. To encourage the hurting. Listen to David. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. What is he doing? He is identifying with the hurting. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Literally, the word together means to join with one mind. I'm suggesting to you, friends, that there are certain experiences that you and I go through that the only answer to them is praise to God. There are no human sentences that can satisfy a hurting soul at times. But when we begin to praise God because of who he is, when we begin to focus our attention upon him, There is a wonderful way. I heard a preacher this morning. I just about kicked the television. Literally. I had a preacher this morning maligning the great hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way He's Won Us to Perform. I could not believe that anyone would malign such a hymn. But he was. Because he was saying these things should never, bad things should never happen to God's people. And I don't know what text he's using, my friends. In fact, he maligned Job. Maligned Job. Listen to what it is saying. When we hear praise, my friends, we are able to cross over to where the hurting is. When we are exposed to what they're going through, when they hear us, when they listen to us, sometimes they might even call us to say, you know, God just led me to you this morning. Or yesterday when I was in church. And you might ask, what did I do? You might not even be able to identify what you did, but you were praising God and you became the means by which God used you to lift that person, to elevate them, to encourage them. So what David does, he invites the hurting to a life of praise. Not praise the Lord anyhow, but to know God. Because the knowledge of the holy is understanding, he invites them to this life of praise. Let me quickly take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I use this sometimes at weddings. I don't think I've ever used that in a message before, but it's so appropriate. Ecclesiastes 4, look at verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is none other to help him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Then verse 12. Look at this great verse. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Look at it. Here, my friends, is the text of Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6, coming to us again. Bear one another's burden. Because when you bear one another's burden, two are better than one. And where does the threefold cord comes from? Where's the third party? It is God. And so when I come over to where you are in your experience of hurt and bring God to bear upon that, not even hell can withstand a threefold cord. Not even hell. I am strengthened by you and you are strengthened by me, and together we are empowered by God. A threefold strand is not easily torn apart. That's why we need one another, friends. And David identified with the hurting by inviting them to come over to the life of praise. And I want you to see one thing very quickly. It is not my soul shall make her boast of the Lord. That's arrogance. It is my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. It is a spirit of gratitude to God that will attract people, not verbiage from the lips. And then it involves them. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What we do, my friends, to magnify the Lord is to make him great, but we can't make God great. What does it mean? Have you ever seen those mirrors? That you go in sometimes at the carnival or something, you go to this mirror and they make you look really, really big. That's the word here. In other words, when two come together, the one who is living a life of praise and the one who is hurting, when they come together and people see that someone would have an interest in someone else who have nothing in common except they might know God together. They come together, and when people see that, they're amazed. And they want to know, how is that possible? You make God greatly known by encouraging one another. By encouraging one another. Let us exalt his name together. We encourage one another by moving one another upward. That's what the word exalt means. To lift upwards, to lift your eyes beyond the horizon to where God is. And my friends, the power of praise is that it is able to change a life from hurting to a life of praising, not by telling it what it's supposed to do, but by crossing the line and inviting the person to come so that together they become a threefold cord. There's a great story, and I do not remember the source of it. I looked for it and could not find it, but I remember the story. A young man at Cambridge University going through very, very difficult times, and he stopped believing in God, at least outwardly. But every day he would go to the chapel to listen to someone else who was praying, every day. And one day they came together, and this young man looked into his professor's face and said, "Sir, I want you to know that the thing that kept me going during the times I could not believe for myself was to listen to you praying and praising God." That's the power of praise. It elevates the hurting. It encourages them by identifying with them and then inviting them to, let's put our hands together and raise them to God in thanksgiving. Our Father, thank you for this great, great psalm. Oh God, we don't know who will call us tomorrow and tell us what our singing meant to them today. We don't know who's hurting in here this morning, but Father, we trust that the hymns we have been singing, this special music, Father, the entire service may have been one that may have elevated the spirit of people. And that, Father, as we are conscious of what they're going through, that we will be an encouragement to them by inviting them and identifying with them and together becoming a threefold cord. Thank you for the privilege. In Christ's name, amen.